So today's speaker is His Grace Krishna Acharan Prabhu. So Prabhuji, are you present on the call?
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Mataji, I think there is some problem in Prabhuji's phone. So I have been trying him to connect. So please give me some time. I have asked him to give me some other number.
Okay, okay, Mataji, okay. So Hare meanwhile, Mataji. We can send. Yes, Mataji.
Please continue japa.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare
Ram. There seems to be a problem with my phone. So, it just has to be called repeatedly till it gets connected. So,
thank you, Prabhuji, for joining.
We are...
That's okay. It's all technical problems. So we are very fortunate today to have His Grace Krishna Chana Prabhu giving us class on Srimad Bhagavatam. So Prabhuji, you can start now.
Yeah. Okay. Om Ajnana Samirandhasya Jnana Anjana Shalakya Aksharanmi Elitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupah Kadamahyam Dadati Supadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapadangavalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamsa Sri Rupam Sagarjatam Sagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Sri Visakhanvitamsa Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Vedanta Swamini Namani Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Prasarani Nirvishesha Sanyavadi Paschati Deshkarani Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare So please repeat Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Okay, so we'll recite the verse and you can everyone can please repeat after me. Bahubhyam Ashvino Pushno
Bahubhyam
Ashvino Pushno
Bahubhyam Ashvino Pushno
Asabhyam Kritabahavaha
Asabhyam Kritabahavaha
Bhavan Padvaryavas Chanye
Bhavanta
Basasmasrur Bhugur Bhavet
Basasmasrur
Translation goes like this. Those who have had their arms cut off will have to work with the arms of Ashwini Kumara, and those whose hands were cut off will have to do their work with the hands of Pusha. The priests will also have to act in that manner. As for Bhrigu, he will have the beard from the goat's head. Read the purport. Bhrigu Muni, purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swamishwara Prabhupada. Bhrigu Muni, a great supporter of Daksha, was awarded the beard of the goat's head, which was substituted for the head of Daksha. It appears from the exchange of Daksha's head that the modern scientific theory that the brain substance is the cause of all intelligent work is not valid. The brain substance of Daksha and that of a goat are different. But Daksha still acted like himself, even though his head was replaced by that of a goat. The conclusion is that it is the particular consciousness of an individual soul which acts. The brain substance is only an instrument which has nothing to do with real intelligence. The real intelligence, mind and consciousness are part of the particular individual soul. It will be found in the verses ahead that after Daksha's head was replaced by the goat's head, he was as intelligent as he had previously been. He prayed very nicely to satisfy Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu, which is not possible for a goat to do. Therefore, it is definitely concluded that the brain substance is not the center of intelligence. It is the consciousness of a particular soul that works intelligently. The whole movement of Krishna consciousness is to purify the consciousness. It doesn't matter what kind of brain one has, because if he simply transfers his consciousness from matter to Krishna, his life becomes successful. It is confirmed by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita that anyone who takes up Krishna consciousness achieves the highest perfection of life, regardless of whatever abominable condition of life he may have fallen in. Specifically, anyone in Krishna consciousness goes back to Godhead, back to home, on leaving his present material body. Hare Krishna. So, after the massacre at the Yajna, which was performed by Daksha, Lord Brahma comes to pacify Lord Shiva along with the other demigods. And surprisingly, Lord Shiva was not at all angry. Lord Shiva was very peaceful. And he was quite, in fact, forgiving. And different demigods had lost different parts of their limbs. Someone had lost their teeth. Someone had lost their arms. Someone had lost their hands. In that way, different parts of their... someone lost their beard. So, during the Yajna, where Lord Shiva was offended, Sati gave up her life. So, now here, Lord Shiva is making an adjustment. You know, when they all beg for forgiveness, Lord Shiva is making an adjustment where by which everyone can, you know, those who had lost their teeth would be able to eat something. You know, those who had lost their arms would still be able to work. So all this, these adjustments were made, like Bhrigu had the beard of a goat. In that way, different. But then they were not completely revived. We see in the case of Lord Krishna's pastimes or Lord Krishna's associates, when they were, like we see in the case of Kaliya's Leela, Lord Krishna subduing Kaliya, when all the cowherd boys and Vrajvasis, they had lost their life due to the poison, Krishna revived them completely. Similarly, we see that in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, also Lord Chaitanya had revived that Vasudeva for the leper whose body was emaciated and it was like oozing pus due to leprosy. Lord Chaitanya embraced him and he got a golden, young and strong body. So we see that when great devotees or the Lord himself, when they revive someone from their illness or from death, that revival is complete. It's not that they are only partially revived. But here in this case, when Lord Shiva has given them this, made these adjustments, he had given his forgiveness and he was helping them, you know, get back their lost limbs. But then the revival is not complete. It is a kind of adjustment, a painful adjustment. Like Daksha had lost his head, but he got the head of a goat, which is obviously not the best type of, you know, replacement that he could get. So in this way, the different demigods also, although they were, you know, kind of forgiven, and they were also blessed by Lord Shiva, still that forgiveness was not complete. It was partial. And I'll come to that point a little later, why the forgiveness was not complete and why they still have to suffer. They still have to suffer even after being forgiven. That we'll come to that in a while. Before that, Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport some beautiful points. He says that although Daksha had the head of a goat, he could still offer beautiful prayers to Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. Lord Vishnu. Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu. He says that a goat's head, obviously a goat's brain, is not like very highly developed, right? So, although he had the brain and the head of a goat, he could still offer wonderful prayers. So, that shows that intelligence doesn't come from the brain. And actually, intelligence is, Prabhupada says in the purport specifically, that intelligence and mind are part of the soul. Of course, we know it's not exactly a part of the soul. The soul is Satchidananda. But it is actually associated with the soul more intimately than the physical body. Which means when the soul leaves the body, the mind and intelligence actually carry forward. They go along with the soul to the next body. So, the point here is that since intelligence actually comes from the subtle body or, you know, from the soul, even though this person, Daksha, had a goat's head, he still could compose beautiful prayers. So, therefore, consciousness is part of the soul. It is not part of the body. Consciousness comes from the soul. And since intelligence is a part of, you know, is a function of consciousness, therefore, irrespective of what kind of body one has, if one's consciousness is developed, he can still act, you know, in a very spiritually elevated manner or spiritually advanced manner. We see many other examples of, you know, great devotees who had the body of an animal, but they were, you know, very exalted in terms of their devotional service, considered great devotees, Mahabhagavats. We have examples of, we have different categories among that. Of course, there are the eternally liberated, you know, souls who are part of Lord's eternal Leela, who are apparently in an animal body. Like you have Hanumanji, who is a monkey. You have example of Garuda, who is a bird, body of a bird. Right? Of course, you have Ananta Sesha, who is a great serpent, right? And we also have other examples. Sukha and Shari, we hear in Krishna's Leelas, the parrots and other so-called animals in Vrindavan. You know, they are eternally liberated souls. And even in this material world, you have several such examples. Now, the point is that generally when one gets a body according to one's consciousness, when one's consciousness is covered over by materialism, then he gets a body according to that. So, you know, like, so therefore a person who is in the mode of ignorance, he generally gets an animal body, right? Just like Srila Prabhupada gives the example in some of his conversations. He gives the example of the dress that we wear, which is actually stitched according to the shape of our body, right? Like for example, if you wear a t-shirt has two hands. Why does it have two hands? Because you have two hands. So So naturally the t-shirt or whatever dress we wear is also stitched or designed according to the shape of our body. Similarly, the gross body is also designed according to the shape of subtle body. The subtle body has to fit into the gross body. So therefore, for the subtle body to fit in, the gross body is designed accordingly, according to the consciousness that that particular individual has. If someone is in an animal consciousness, then he gets an animal body. And within that also, the particular type of animal consciousness he has got, he gets a particular type of body. So generally, a person whose consciousness is covered over by mode of ignorance gets an animal body. Right? And naturally, when he gets an animal body, he or she, that person, actually behaves like an animal, or he doesn't behave in an exalted manner. Right? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he was in his commentary in one of the Bhagavatam slokas, he explains that the Supreme Lord had called the different animals and asked, "Do you know who is the Supreme Lord?" This is from one of the Upanishads, he quotes, where the Lord first called the cow and he asked, "Do you know the Supreme Lord?" The cow said, "I don't know the Supreme Lord." Then he called the horse and then he asked, "Do you know the Supreme Lord?" The horse said, "I don't know the Supreme Lord." And in this way he called different animals and finally he called the human being and then he says, "Do you know the Supreme Lord?" The human being said, "By your mercy, I can know the Supreme Lord." The human being gave that reply. So when the Lord created the human being, he was very, very pleased. He was very happy. So the point is that generally those who have developed consciousness, they get human body. Like technically speaking, there are five different stages of consciousness: covered consciousness, shrunken consciousness, expanding consciousness, blooming consciousness, and fully blossomed consciousness, and so on. So the human beings come in the budding consciousness category. So human beings' consciousness is like a bud, like a flower bud. And the flower bud, it can actually bloom into a flower. The flower bud has the potential to bloom into a flower if it gets water, nourishment, and sunlight. So the animals generally, they are incapable because of the covering of ignorance they got, the covering of ignorance which is present in their consciousness, they are unable to grasp spiritual subject matters. Right? However, there are exceptions. However, when someone gets cursed to become an animal, and with the help of a pure devotee, that particular person, that particular animal, that animal body, when that person comes in contact with a pure devotee, that person's consciousness can expand. And even within the body of an animal, he can still act as a pure devotee or an elevated soul. We see examples of that. However, some clearing has to be done. Some clearing of that dirt, of that contamination has to be cleared a little bit, either by the Lord himself or by a pure devotee of the Lord. There are examples of that also. Like Kaliya in Krishna's Leela. He was a serpent. He was quite envious. And according to the commentaries of the Acharyas, Kaliya was preached to by his wife. His wives were great devotees, the Nagapattis. And they tried to preach to Kaliya several times about Krishna consciousness. But Kaliya wouldn't listen because of the strong sense of envy and hatred that he had. And there is a long story of his background, how he got cursed. He was a rishi in his past life, gets cursed. I won't get into that story, but the point is that Kaliya, he was cursed. And so he, in the body of a serpent, although his wives preached to him, it did not have much effect. However, when Krishna, he came to the Kaliya Sarovar and he delivers Kaliya, he dances on his hoods and he removes his poison and that he purifies him, and Kaliya almost loses his life, you know. First he loses his poison, then he vomits blood, and he's almost at the verge of death. And that's when he has a change of heart. When he loses all his strength, at that time he hears from his wives some good counsel. In fact, he remembers what his wives had preached to him before. Then he thinks, yes, my wives had told me about Krishna, but I was so ignorant that I was not able to accept it. Now the same Supreme Lord is now dancing upon my head. Now he has a change of consciousness and he wants to surrender to Krishna. Although he did not express it, but outwardly, he did not say it. But then his wives, Nagapatnis, could detect that Kaliya had a change of consciousness. Now he surrenders, mentally he surrenders to Krishna. At that time, the wives of Kaliya, they recognize his change of heart. And then they pray to Krishna on his behalf. So the point is that, like, it took some purificatory measures that Krishna had to take in order to bring out the original consciousness of Kaliya, to remove that covering of ignorance. Similarly, we have another example, or the example of Jambavan. The Jambavan, the king of the bears, in the pastime of Lord Ramchandra. But during the pastimes of Krishna, Lord Jambavan could not recognize that Krishna was the same Supreme Lord initially. So he fought with Krishna and then he was defeated, and then he recognizes that Krishna is the same Lord, Ramchandra. And then he offers his daughter Jambavati as well as the jewel Samantakamani to Lord Krishna. So he also needed a little purification, you know, initially. We have several such examples. And sometimes the covering is so strong that, you know, like a person has to be killed, the animal has to be killed. Like Prabhupada tells us the story of how Indra became a pig. Indra was cursed to become a hog. And then he becomes a hog. And later on, when there's a crisis in the heavenly planets, then, of course, Lord Brahma was requested by the demigods to bring Indra back. And then Lord Brahma and the demigods, they go to this Indra in the form of a hog and request him to come back. But then that hog is so attached to his hog life that he refuses to come, and then Brahma had to kind of utter some mantras to relieve him of his hog body, and then he has to resume his position as an Indra. So sometimes the covering is very strong, right? So we have different such examples, several such examples. And I wanted to give the example of one Nahusha. Nahusha was a great king. The story is in the Mahabharata. Of Nahusha, who was actually one of the forefathers of the Pandavas, Yudhishthira Maharaj and the Pandavas, one of the forefathers of them. And then Nahusha, you know, like he was once requested to occupy the post of Indra. So Nahusha becomes Indra. Cutting a long story short, Nahusha becomes Indra, and initially he was quite nervous. He was quite concerned that he might become attached and he might, you know, kind of get influenced by the pleasures of the heavenly planets and the power that he has. And sure enough, that's what happens. And he becomes infatuated by the power and by the prestige and by the facilities of enjoyment, for enjoyment, that the position of Indra has. And then to the extent that he even wants to enjoy Shachi, you know, the wife of Indra. And then Shachi actually agrees on the condition that Nahusha comes to her on a palanquin carried by the seven sages. So he orders the seven sages, the Saptarishis, to carry his palanquin to the place of Sachi. So then they carry him, but then the rishis are obviously very lean and weak, and one of them, especially Agastya, was short. And as they were carrying his palanquin, Agastya was, you know, because of his short height, he was actually, you know, not able to move so fast. And Nahusha was getting impatient that he wanted to, you know, reach Sachi very fast, and he was not going as fast as he wanted to. So because the sages, he was telling him, Sarpa, Sarpa, Sarpa. Sarpa actually means faster, faster. And Sarpa also means a snake in Sanskrit. And saying Sarpa, Sarpa, he actually kicked Agastya Rishi, you know, ordering him to go faster. So then Agastya Rishi, he had enough of it. And then he realizes that this person needs a lot of purification. So he curses Nahusha that you become a Sarpa, you become a snake. And all the way from Indra's position, he immediately becomes a snake. But then immediately he comes to his senses. And then he begs for forgiveness, and then he says, you know, I made a mistake. But then he says, yeah, one of your descendants will come and deliver you. So then this Nahusha becomes a serpent. It's a huge five-footed serpent. And so when the Pandavas were in the forest during Vanvas time, at that time, the Pandavas were captured one after the other by Nahusha, the serpent. And finally, Yudhishthira also was captured. And then he was about to be killed. And before that, Nahusha says, the serpent says that, I will release you if you answer my question. Because it was a very intelligent serpent, although he was in the body of a serpent. And so he asked you know, different questions to Yudhishthira Maharaj, spiritual, philosophical questions, which he was also struggling to find answers to. And Yudhishthira Maharaj, because of his vast and deep knowledge, he was able to answer all those questions based on his realizations. And as Yudhishthira Maharaj is answering those questions, Nahusha's consciousness started to get expanded and get purified by hearing from a pure devotee as Yudhishthira Maharaj. And as he was hearing the philosophical answers of Yudhishthira Maharaj, Nahusha's consciousness expanded so much that, you know, he was no longer required to live in a serpent's body. His consciousness was now purified. He could, you know, come out of this serpent's body. So then he actually gets freed from the curse, and he regains his original heavenly form, and he blesses Yudhishthira and revives his brothers. So the point is that, you know, like the consciousness has nothing to do with the body. However, generally the body of an animal is awarded based on one's consciousness. So yes, so sometimes a particular soul may get the body of an animal, but then when the Supreme Lord or his pure devotees or great elevated souls, when they intervene and, you know, clear the contamination by their association, then even in the body of an animal, that particular soul can actually get liberated. We have, of course, several wonderful examples in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya feeds the dog of Shivananda Sen, and the dog goes back to Godhead. And we have several such examples, like when Lord Chaitanya was passing through the Jharikhand forest, he ordered the animals to chant and dance, and they all chanted and danced in ecstasy. They got freed from their bodily consciousness, right? So when the Supreme Lord or his pure devotees, they intervene, then the consciousness can get. And sometimes extreme situations, like in the case of Gajendra, the elephant, he was great. He was a great king in his last life, but he had to be put into a very miserable situation where he had to, you know, really, due to that extreme pain of being caught by the crocodile, due to that extremely painful situation, then his remembrance of his past life was revived. And then he offers prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So sometimes Krishna arranges certain situations to revive our consciousness, or sometimes Krishna or his pure devotees personally intervene and clear that contamination and bring that consciousness out. And there are other cases where someone is eternally liberated, you know, like in the case of Hanuman and Garuda and others. Even though they may be apparently in an animal body, but they are eternally liberated souls. They were never conditioned like that. So we have different cases like that. But the fundamental principle here is that the consciousness, it's actually the body that is given based on the consciousness. The body develops based on the consciousness, and it's not the other way around. It's not that the consciousness comes from the body. It's actually the body that develops based on your consciousness, right? So if the consciousness changes, then the body can also change. Or even if you're when someone is in an, you know, animal body or, you know, some other type of body, if the consciousness is very elevated in Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada explains in the purport that if someone is Krishna conscious, it doesn't matter where one is born, what kind of family one is born in, what kind of intelligence or what kind of brain power he has got from the childhood, all this is not a consideration at all. Right? So that is the original philosophy of Vaishnavism, whereas the perverted Vedic culture, the Vedic culture originally, of course, recognizes this principle. However, the perverted caste system of India, they actually fail to recognize this principle of Krishna consciousness. And they attach too much importance to the body. They say if you are born in a particular body, in a particular family, then you cannot elevate yourself. Whereas Lord Chaitanya contradicted that. And he proved his point by making Haridas Thakur, was born in a Muslim family, was considered to be outcast according to the caste Brahmins. Made him the Namacharya. And thus proved that birth is not a consideration. And these examples that we see here also prove the same point. That even if one is an animal body, one can still be Krishna conscious, of course, but then one needs the interference of a pure devotee. But whereas in a human form, one has the chance to surrender to Krishna by oneself and endeavor to become Krishna conscious. But whereas for an animal, there has to be outside intervention. Someone has to intervene and give mercy to that particular soul. So now coming to our real point, the main point of this particular discussion. That why Daksha was not forgiven completely, and why his accomplices like the sages like Bhrigu, Pusha and others, they were forgiven by Lord Shiva, and some adjustments were made so that they could carry on with their regular activities. Like Daksha was given the head of a goat, and its beard was attached to Bhrigu. You know, Bhrigu's beard was pulled off. Pusha lost his teeth, and different demigods lost different limbs of their body. And as it mentions in the translation of this verse and some other verses, so these adjustments were made. But then it was not complete revival. Although Lord Shiva, of course, could have completely revived them. He did not completely revive them because their consciousness has not fully transformed. Although Daksha did offer prayers to Lord Shiva and to Lord Vishnu, he begged for forgiveness and he was forgiven. But still, he still had remnants of offensive mentality deep within his heart. It was not completely transformed. And therefore, the forgiveness also was not complete. Because he was not completely transformed, therefore the forgiveness also was not complete. And what is the proof that he was not completely transformed? Daksha, again in his next life, like it mentions in Srimad Bhagavatam that Daksha, when he got the head of a goat, of course he offers prayers to Lord Shiva, and as it will be seen in subsequent parts of Srimad Bhagavatam, Daksha could not continue that life for very long. He leaves his body. And then he again takes birth as Daksha again. And this time as the son of the Prachetas in the dynasty of Dhruva, Dhruva Maharaj. So like the first Daksha, this Daksha is the son of Lord Brahma, the direct son of Lord Brahma. But then after he dies, you know, like he gets the body, the head of a goat, and then later on he dies. And then he takes birth as the son of the 10 Prachetas. The Prachetas are the sons of Prachina Parishat, who is actually a descendant of Dhruva Maharaj. And Dhruva Maharaj, as you know, is the son of Uttanapa. Uttanapa is the son of Swayambhu Manu. So in the line of Swayambhu Manu, Daksha again takes birth as the son of the Prachetas. And then in that particular life, Daksha gives birth to 10,000 sons, the Hariyashva, to whom Narad Muni preaches, and Narad Muni, you know, inspires them to renounce this world and go back to Godhead. So they all become sannyasis. Again, cutting a long story short. And then Daksha again has another set of sons, 1,000 sons, called the Shavalaswas. And Narad Muni again does the same thing to them. They also become sannyasis. They renounce the world. And although Daksha was disturbed by that for the first time, he controlled his anger. And then second time it was like intolerable. You know, when Shavalaswas were, you know, they were preached to and they were converted by Narad Muni. And Narad Muni was quite innocent. It was like his concern was, he knew about Daksha, and he knew that Daksha again, although he did, you know, he was his brother actually in his past life, because he was son of Bhima. But this time he was born in the dynasty of Dhruva Maharaj. And this particular lineage of Dhruva Maharaj is very, very dear to Narad Muni. Therefore he preached to all of them. Like, you know, we know of course Narad Muni preached to Dhruva Maharaj, and he also preached to Prachina Parishat, that which comes in the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So all the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj, they were all great devotees. And Narad Muni had special mercy towards them. So since this Daksha was a descendant of Dhruva Maharaj, so he wanted to show him also some mercy. And he knew that Daksha would be disturbed. Daksha would have been disturbed by his sons taking sannyas. And because of that anger, Daksha would have been maintaining some hard feelings. You know, some, you know, negative feelings, some feelings of hurt and hatred towards Narad Muni. And Narad Muni wanted to clear that off. So therefore he actually, immediately after preaching to Savalashras, he directly goes to Daksha. Just so that Daksha, you know, whatever anger has been pent up, you know, whatever feelings have been pent up in his heart, he would just blurt it out, let it all come out. And then Daksha would, you know, and then after blurting out, he would feel relieved. And then he could resume his normal relationship with Narad Muni. So therefore, Narad Muni's idea was that, you know, let me maintain my good relationship with Daksha. And for that, he actually comes back to Daksha, knowing well that Daksha could very well get angry and even curse him, possibly, which is exactly what Daksha did. Daksha again curses Narad Muni, saying that, you know, you are actually a pretender. You bring bad name to the, you know, associates of Lord Vishnu. You bring bad name to Lord Vishnu by your activities, although you pose yourself as an associate of Vishnu. In this way, he kind of blasphemes him left, right, and center. And then he says, I curse you that you will not be able to stay in one place. So, and Daksha Prajapati, he felt that it was a great curse, but actually for Narad Muni, that's a boon. You know, he felt that, you know, and that's good that I won't be materially attached to any particular place, and so I can travel wherever Lord Krishna wants me to go, and I'll preach Krishna consciousness, spread the glories of the Lord. That was a boon for, that turned out to be a boon for Narayana. And Prabhupada writes in the purport that actually we in the line of Narad Muni are also cursed. Narad Muni was cursed, but the curse is also inherited by us because we are in his parampara. So, and the parents of the devotees who join us, they are also cursing us, you know. And we have to bear that curse, and so we can't stay. We are constantly traveling. So the point is that, you know, Narad Muni, in that way, he gets cursed. So we can see that Daksha Prajapati consciousness has not fully changed. I mean, he hardly changed, actually. It's still the same. So therefore, Lord Shiva, knowing well that Daksha consciousness is not fully purified, although he was begging for forgiveness from Lord Shiva in this particular verse, he still had the remnants of, you know, offensive mentality, pride in his heart, and so he was not completely forgiven. And the same thing applies to his associates, like the other demigods and rishis who were, you know, like close friends of Daksha Prajapati. Although they were all, you know, because they were forced to realize, they were forced to surrender to Lord Shiva, kind of, because of being punished. But that was not a complete transformation. So therefore, this forgiveness was not complete. They still had to, although adjustments were made, they still had to undergo a certain amount of suffering, continue to do. So the lesson here is that Vaishnava Aparad, or offense to a great personality, a great devotee, offense to Vaishnava, is a very, very contaminating activity or state of mind, which is so contaminating, according to Madhurya Kadambini, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains, that, you know, like, the process of bhakti, of course, clears all our anarthas. When you engage in devotional service to the Lord, all the contaminations and misgivings from the heart are eradicated. However, there are different stages of how it is eradicated. And that process is called anartha nivritti, or, you know, cleansing of the unwanted things or contaminations of the heart. And that happens in stages. It doesn't happen abruptly. Certain types of sin and contaminations are removed at an early stage of devotional service. Like initially the past sins are removed. And when you chant the holy name, the past sins, sinful reactions are removed. And then, you know, then kuta, bija, the different stages of sins, they're all removed one by one, stage by stage. However, the last thing to be removed is the reactions to Vaishnava Aparad. Last, one of the last things, even devotional service, it takes a very, 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 very long time, even when you engage in devotional service, to remove that particular contamination that is caused by offending great souls. So therefore, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains that that only happens when one goes back to God. So the reactions to Vaishnava Prad are not easily lost. Right. Of course, there is another shorter method, which is not just to beg forgiveness, but to serve Vaishnavas in a very humble way. As Lord Chaitanya suggested to Devaki Nandan Thakur, not Devaki Nandan Thakur, what was it? Devaki Nandan Da. He was initially Gopal Chapal. He offended Srivas Thakur by blaspheming him. And Lord Chaitanya suggested to him that, you know, he got leprosy and he was punished and he was suffering miserably. And then Lord Chaitanya came to that area. He begs forgiveness from Lord Chaitanya and he says that, how can I get freed from this offense? Lord Chaitanya says, with the same mouth with which you drank the poison of Vaishnava Ninda or criticism of Vaishnava, with the same mouth you drink the nectar of glorifying the Vaishnava. So he did that. On the advice of Lord Chaitanya, he glorified the Vaishnavas taking an extremely humble position. And he served those Vaishnavas, glorified them, and we have this famous bhajan composed by him. Vrindavana Vasi Jata Vaishnaveragan Prathame Vandanakari Sabarachara. So he glorified those Vaishnavas, and that's how he actually got freed from that. So not just begging for forgiveness, but we have to walk that extra mile and serve the Vaishnavas, take the trouble to serve and manually serve and satisfy those Vaishnavas with our service, attitude, and by glorifying them. So that's how you get completely contracted. But without doing that, it takes a very, 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 very long time for that contamination to go. Just like Daksha Prajapati, although he was punished, he still didn't really completely change. Right? So therefore the point is that this is like the process of devotional service is like walking on a razor's edge. Before I conclude, I'll just mention a couple of more points. We have some other examples also to illustrate this point. We have the example of Ramchandrapuri, which comes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, although he was a direct disciple of Madhavendrapuri. And he was a great scholar, but because of his propensity to criticize Vaishnavas, he, was rejected from the Vaishnava society. Lord Chaitanya respected him. He even criticized Lord Chaitanya. He criticized his guru, Madhavendrapuri, first, without getting into the details. You can find it in Chaitanya Charitamrita. When his guru Madhavendrapuri was crying in ecstasy of separation from Krishna, Ramchandrapuri advised him, "Why you are crying? You should meditate on Brahman and be blissful." So Madhavendrapuri said, "I'm already crying in separation." He didn't understand the ecstasy of Madhavendrapuri, the ecstasy of Vipralamba Bhava. So, and he dared to advise his own guru that he should meditate on Brahman. So therefore he said, "I don't want to see your face. Just get lost." So he began by offending his guru, and then he would criticize all the Vaishnavas. And he would feed the Vaishnavas lots of prasadam. He would force them to eat lot of prasadam. And then after feeding them, he would say, "See, you are eating so much." And that way he criticized, and he even went to the extent of criticizing Lord Chaitanya. He came to Lord Chaitanya and he saw there were ants, and he said, "There are ants in your room. That means you eat a lot of sweets." And he said, "You, being a sannyasi, you eat too much." And because of that, Lord Chaitanya reduced his eating to a quarter of what he used to eat before. And the devotees were all outraged. So, this is what happened. You also have the example of Saubhari Muni. Saubhari Muni, he was a great rishi. He was meditating underwater in Yamuna. And the fishes, they were, Garuda would come. Garuda, who was an associate of Supreme Lord, he would come and he would, and his natural food was fish. So he would eat the fish. And the fish took shelter of Saubhari Muni, and then they said, "Please protect us from Garuda." And Saubhari Muni, without realizing the exalted position of Garuda, he wants Garuda not to come over there, and he says, "I am giving protection to these fish." And then when Garuda continued to come, he cursed Garuda that you come again next time and you lose your life. So he had the audacity to curse Garuda. So because of that offense, Saubhari Muni, as he was meditating in underwater, he saw two fish copulating, and by looking at the same fish, the desire for sexual enjoyment arose within his heart. And he comes out of his meditation, and for many, many years, he engages in lustful and sensual activities for a long time. So it's all because of, Prabhupada explains, it's because of his offense to Garuda. So offense to a great Vaishnava is actually the doorway to our complete ruination in devotion service. Therefore, that is the first offense against the holy name, to offend Vaishnavas. Now, the lesson that we can learn is that we should not think that, it's only when you criticize some Paramahamsa like Srila Prabhupada that, you know, you get the offense, but otherwise you don't. But it's not like that. Actually, the problem is that, you know, in conditioned state, we fail to recognize the glory of Vaishnava. A Kanishtha Adhikari, he thinks, he considers an exalted Vaishnava to be ordinary and an ordinary Vaishnava to be exalted. So because of our conditioning, we fail to recognize the actual position of Vaishnavas. We consider a neophyte to be exalted, and we consider exalted Vaishnava to be neophyte sometimes, if we are neophyte ourselves. So it's very hard to recognize. We see in our moment, several devotees who, you know, in the name of protecting Srila Prabhupada's legacy, get into the mode of criticism. We have several groups of such devotees. We have individual devotees and groups of devotees. We see this happening. We see that Srila Prabhupada never did this. Srila Prabhupada never said this. Srila Prabhupada did like that. Srila Prabhupada did like this. And they use Srila Prabhupada said, Srila Prabhupada did as a hammer to kind of offend the Vaishnavas or to criticize the Vaishnavas. Right? And in the name of, while justifying their actions, thinking that, I am protecting Srila Prabhupada's legacy. But what they are actually doing is criticizing, plain and simple. Right? It's easy to recognize Srila Prabhupada's greatness for devotees, because Srila Prabhupada's contribution is so huge, it's easy, rather easier for us to understand that Srila Prabhupada is great. Obviously, he is great. Otherwise, how would he be able to, you know, spread Krishna consciousness around the world? So that's easy to recognize his greatness. But what is difficult is to see the same quality being manifested among his followers, especially the smaller ones. Like Srila Prabhupada himself was never recognized before he got this success, this worldwide success. You know, Srila Prabhupada, when he was struggling in that Bowery, you know, or when he was struggling in India to preach Krishna consciousness, how many people recognized him? Hardly any. Right? And it's only after, you know, like the result became manifested that now people started to call him the world Acharya and recognize his contribution. But there are several devotees who are, you know, following the same principle as Srila Prabhupada did. But they may not yet have been, they may not have yet have met with success, you know, in that way, in an external sense. They're still, you know, probably they are still doing some small time preaching here and there. They may be, you know, so-called low-key devotees, or, you know, somewhere in the beginning of their preaching programs. But they are following exactly the same principle that Srila Prabhupada taught. And we fail to recognize them. Right? And we criticize them, thinking that it's okay. After all, I'm trying to protect Srila Prabhupada's mission, Srila Prabhupada's legacy. And by doing that, we are actually, becoming daksha in the making. So we fail to recognize Prabhupada in the making, and by becoming so, we become daksha in the making. So that is what happens. I know, like, there are certain devotees who have difficulty even in following the four regulative principles, but they complain about other preachers, how they are not exactly following Srila Prabhupada, how they are deviating, what they are doing is not right, and preachers of Krishna consciousness who are like spreading Krishna consciousness far and wide in the movement. So this is the sad state of affairs that, you know, the fundamental principles taught by Srila Prabhupada are abstain from sinful life and chant the holy names and associate with devotees. So devotees who are struggling even to do that, you know, they still have the audacity to criticize other Vaishnavas. And we see this tendency everywhere, like especially in the modern era, we see devotees, you know, we see the tendency to find faults. Sometimes we even hear lectures to see where this person is deviating from Srila Prabhupada. We just want to look for the faults. Like, that's a tendency also. Like, instead of, you know, hearing with a simple heart, trying to imbibe the message, rather we try to, you know, like, kind of look for the deviations and the faults and trying to pinpoint something. So that's like a complicated, you know, thinking and consciousness. We see that, right? Like Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers also didn't recognize Srila Prabhupada when he was, you know, initially, you know, he was preaching and his con was just in the beginning stages. They even criticized Srila Prabhupada. Most of them, actually, they criticized Srila Prabhupada. But now, of course, even now, some of them do criticize Srila Prabhupada. But at least, you know, some of them, they accept, you know, after all, he has been successful in spreading Krishna consciousness far and wide. So we see the tendency even among devotees, which is not very surprising. So here is my key point for today. Instead of using our intelligence in trying to see how this particular devotee or preacher is different from Srila Prabhupada or is deviating from Srila Prabhupada's teaching, rather we try to see, use our intelligence to try to see Prabhupada in the making. Prabhupada in the making, I don't mean that we become Prabhupada, but we follow the principle of Srila Prabhupada, following in his footsteps. So we see the principle, devotees who are following that principle, and try to recognize where there is a genuine follower of Srila Prabhupada, rather than seeing where there is deviation. Instead of trying to look out for deviation, we rather look out for those who are actually following Srila Prabhupada and appreciate that principle of, you know, following in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada, rather than trying to find out who is not following and where they are deviating. In that way, criticizing one another, and it creates not so Krishna conscious environment within our society, right? So therefore, rather than seeing how this preacher or this Maharaj or this Guru or this Sannyasi, this GBC, this leader, where he is deviating, how they are deviating, why they are deviating, trying to always point out fingers and talk about that, rather let's see how this person is contributing to Srila Prabhupada's movement in a unique way. Right. So preachers, I'll conclude by saying this, preachers have to deal with three things. First, they have to deal with the unchanging principles, the unchanging eternal principle of Krishna consciousness, which is given in the Shastras, in the teachings of the Acharyas, Sadhu Shastra and Guru. That gives us the unchanging principle. So that's the first thing that we need to deal with, the preachers need to understand. And the second principle they need to understand is the changing society. A changing society. The principle doesn't change, but society changes, right? So because the society is changing, the application may come in a different form. The application of the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam may come in a different form. So the changing society has to be taken into consideration. One of Srila Prabhupada's marvelous qualities is that he was able to apply the principle of Krishna consciousness according to the time, place and circumstances in which he was preaching. Right? He made the necessary adjustments without changing the principle. So yes, that's an expert preacher, to be able to understand the changing society and to know how to balance the changing society and and the unchanging principle, or rather how to apply the unchanging principle in a changing society. So in order to do that, a preacher may make certain adjustments, and whenever, you know, because most of the devotees, their outlook to Krishna consciousness is rather external, right? So therefore they try to say, oh, Prabhupada never did this, Prabhupada never did that, you are doing that, so you are deviating from Prabhupada. Well, but Prabhupada also never did exactly several things exactly the way Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur. He had to make certain adjustments. So understanding that principle, but rather applying according to the time, place and circumstance, it's not that everyone, it takes a very deep understanding of Krishna consciousness to really able to recognize a person who is actually applying the same principle in a different manner. So the point is, rather, since we, several devotees, they have a kind of external vision, they kind of, it's easy to see that, it's easy to consider or misunderstand preachers who are preaching Krishna consciousness and consider them to be deviants just because they do things a little different than how Prabhupada did, while they are still following the same principles. So when we see that, several times, you know, there is a lot of criticism. And I would rather say, you, instead of criticizing, why don't you set the example of how you spread Krishna consciousness? Instead of saying how this is not the right way to preach, rather, why don't you preach in the right way, set the example, and show how to make people Krishna conscious, and then tell them, oh, this is how you do it, rather than just going and criticizing, you are not doing while you yourself are hardly doing anything much. In terms of contributing to Srila Prabhupada's mission. So these are some of my thoughts. So yeah, so therefore, in order to clear the offensive mentality, in order to clear the the offensive mentality and the
aapka call hold par hai. Line par bane rahein ya kuch der baad koshish karein. Your call has been put on hold. Please stay on the line.
Hare Krishna. Yes, I am on the call.
Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Very, very wonderful class and very beautiful points. You know, I like that when you said like a consciousness comes from the soul, not from the body. So even though they were in goat head, still they have the consciousness of human being. So it's really wonderful, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. And also, even though we are in different body, like animal body, still we can get liberation. So very nicely you explained, Prabhuji.
Thank you for your patient audience.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, Glorious Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj.
Dandavat Pranam, Jai Shila Prabhupada. Yes.
Very, very nice class, Prabhu. I really like the point, a small comment. Prabhuji's human form of life is, even whatever consciousness you have, but there is a chance to expand our consciousness, make a Krishna consciousness, and then an animal life is even very rare case, like Garuda, Gajendra, a very special case, only we can expand our consciousness, yes, Prabhu? Otherwise, it's always, but the human form of life, whatever consciousness we have, it does not matter, we can change, we can purify, yes? Very nice. And also I like the that another point, this offense is about Daksha Prajapati. Still, even though he asked forgiveness, but still he had offenses in his mind. That's why he was not it was the forgiveness was not given fully. That is a very nice point, Prabhu. It's how we should be very careful not to offend, and another thing, now how we you are giving the example of that Gopala. Yes. Prabhu, can you more explain how we can get fully forgiven and that?
Yeah. To get full forgiveness, one has to have full repentance. Rather, one has to have the repentance should be complete. Although, like Daksha Prajapati repented, but still he did not do enough he did not put in enough efforts to please Lord Shiva. It's like if say somebody crashes your car, say they take your car and they crash it. And then they just come back, return the car and say, I'm very, very sorry. Will that be good enough? Not at all. At least they have to get it fixed, or at least, you know, if not get a new car, at least they should get it fixed. Do something to nullify the effect of whatever they did. So similarly, you know, like if we offend Vaishnavas, we have to do something to serve them, you know, in a way that is, you know, like that is satisfying to that devotee. Although devotees forgive, but we have to glorify them, we have to serve them, we have to take that extra step to give more than what the damage that we have caused. Whatever damage or pain we have caused, we should contribute more than that. We should please them by giving more than what we have destroyed. So, with that consciousness, and we should glorify even more to the extent that person is very, very satisfied. And that too in a very humble state of mind. Not that, you know, proudly, okay, I crashed your car, so get a new car. Okay, that's it. Not in that way. In a very, very humble state of mind, glorifying that Vaishnava. And, you know, in that way, also doing some menial service. So that person is completely satisfied. Like I gave the example of Devaki Nandan Das, Gopal Chapal, who offended Srivast Thakur. But then he, according to the instruction of Lord Chaitanya, he completely changed. He not only begged for forgiveness, he glorified Srivast Thakur and all the Vaishnavas, and he served them in a very humble way. So in that way, he completely got freed from the offense. You know, so Lord Chaitanya's Leela is about forgiveness. In Lord Chaitanya's Leela, the forgiveness is always complete. So because he is Patita Pavan Avatar, so he completely, you know, but for the complete forgiveness, and there has to be complete transformation of heart also. That means he has to become very humble and take some extra steps. Not only just cover whatever damage we have caused, but we have to also give something extra so that person is happy, and that too in a humble state of mind, and glorify them. This is very important. So then you can be completely forgiven. So that is.
Yes. Thank you.
I hope it answers your question.
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu, for honoring us.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Prabhu, can you please re-explain, or can you please let us know the 3 points that you were telling about, is it for preachers or is it for everybody? I was not able to get the 3rd point, Prabhu. I was not able to hear clearly.
Which point are you talking about, Mataji?
You had started off with three points. The 2nd one was with the changing of society.
Yeah, okay. The preachers of Krishna consciousness have to deal with 3 things. First is the unchanging principles, which are given in the Shastras and the teachings of the previous Acharya. And number two is the changing society, the needs of the changing society. And the third thing is to be able to harmonize the first two, actually. That's the third one. The third one is to be able to apply the eternal principle in a changing society, according to the time, place, and circumstance. To be able to balance the needs of the changing society and the eternal principle. Or to be able to apply those eternal principles in the changing society. So while understanding the needs of the changing society is the second one, but how do you apply the first principle based on the second one? So that is the third one. The third one is to be able to create a harmony between the first and second one.
Yes, Prabhu, thank you very
That's
much.
That's an expert preacher.
Yes,
yeah.
Thank you very much.
Whoever can do that is an expert preacher. Yes. Sometimes we get stuck in stereotyped ways, like, you know, this is the only way to preach Krishna consciousness. But then we have to see how the society is changing and how we have to adapt ourselves and our methodology without changing the principles to the new changing society. And that's how we become effective. And that's what Srila Prabhupada also did to become effective.
Exactly. It is very, very enlightening. And also, I am understanding that never change the principles of Srila Prabhupada and try to understand what he meant at that time. But keeping those principles in mind, and going forward in this space, society's needs and how we can adapt both the eternal principles and the needs of changing society makes it very, very easy, I think, for us then to, you know, to go forward in this moment. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam. Hare Krishna,
thank
you very much for your association. Gopinath ki jai ho, koti koti dhanvat pranam to your seva. Please give your association regularly.
Thank you, Mataji. I'll try my best. Hare Krishna, thanks for that invitation.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. This is the
Hare Krishna.
Yeah. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Dandavat Pranam. This is Damodarananda
Das.
Prabhu, thank you for very enlightening class, and especially your mention about the changing preaching circumstances as compared to the previous acharyas. But I'm speaking from my personal experience, and I'm not speaking against anybody. But sometimes you come across, you know, I will not say preachers or whatever, that they go against the core principles of Krishna consciousness. Like, for example, they will tell, okay, Mahamantra is not the only mantra that is needs to be chanted. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave different mantras to different people. Anyway, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu got mantra for, different mantra from his guru. Things like that. So when that happens, I think one needs to speak up, and it should not be taken as a Vaishnava prat when somebody is preaching against the core principles of Krishna consciousness. Is that true, Prabhu?
In among Vaishnava society, there is always an etiquette of how we deal with different Vaishnavas of different levels and different types. So if someone who is on the level of a leader is preaching in a certain way which is difficult for us to grasp, then it is only another leader of the same caliber that has to take up the task of doing the needful. But someone on a very junior level, if he criticizes senior Vaishnava without fully understanding what that person is saying, then, and even if he understands, still it is a breach of etiquette, because there is a question of seniority, there is a question of experience and realization in Krishna consciousness, that person is far more experienced. Of course, we don't have to blindly follow what he says, but to criticize is a different thing. Rather, we should leave that task, or you know, whatever correction has to be made, if at all it has to be made, that is up to the higher authorities, leadership. So rather we leave the task to them, rather than our going and keep on criticizing, oh, they are deviating. Instead, rather, if we don't understand that the thing, then we will not accept it. We can accept whatever we understand or whatever we consider to be authentic. We don't have to accept anything that anybody says. But criticizing is a different thing. We don't have to criticize. However, if there is a deviation, yes, there is deviation. There are deviations in the movement which have to be dealt with. Not that everybody is perfectly following all the principles. So naturally, there will be deviations. That is also natural, quite natural. But how to deal with that, there is a proper procedure for that. That we take it, those grievances, to the leaders, those who are leading the society. And they are the ones who are responsible to deal with such deviations. Rather than in our stage, maybe that if we don't understand the principle clearly, maybe we misunderstand, and based on that, if we criticize, then we are putting our spiritual life at great risk. So there's no need to do that. If somebody is deviating, there are people who are there to take care of those things. And rather, we can report. If there is something, then we can report that to the superiors who are supposed to take care of those things. And then we mind our own business and we just do our devotional service and our preaching without getting into critical mode. That is the right approach to that. Right? And there has to be a proper investigation, like why someone said something. Sometimes certain things are said in a certain context, or they are given in a particular time, place and circumstance, in a particular context, what they exactly meant. So those things have to be looked into in great detail, and we don't have the time or the energy to do that. So there are people who are assigned that particular task. Let them deal with that task, and let us focus on our own sadhana and switching rather than criticizing. Because this criticizing, it creates a big It does hurt our movement a lot, because we consider them as not bona fide, they consider us as not bona fide, and then we, like in that way, there are several groups, several leaders. So if we keep on doing that to each other, then it creates a very unhealthy atmosphere. So we have to address the concerns, but those concerns we have to address in a Vaishnava way. And the Vaishnava way is, let those who are assigned to do that job, let them do that job. There are people to watch out for such things. We have the GBC body, we have the leaders of movement who are supposed to. And our job is to report. If we see something deviant happening, then let us just give a report to the higher authorities and let them deal with it. And we rather look for the good things that person is doing, and if we can, or else at least maintain a distance. If we cannot appreciate, if we cannot find something good in that person, let us at least maintain a distance. At least let us not get into a critical mode. That is a healthy Vaishnava spirit, as far as my understanding. I hope it answers your question.
Thank you. Yes, thank you, Prabhu, very much. And that's the direction I took. But if you are in a remote place where there is no senior people, there is no GBC, and somebody comes and you have been trying to build up some devotees and giving them the Mahamantra and glorifying it, and then somebody comes and de-glorifies it, and he may be senior in position, and he may have his own reasoning to do that, but then since you are at the ground level, you know, there, you find it that's against the core principle. I think something has to be said. It may not be criticism, but criticism of what was preached. Because we have to be attached to the process and not the person or the personality of an individual. So that was my understanding. Thank you very much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Thank you for your wonderful reply.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yeah, I mean, I just want to add one more point. That in that case, we can tell our followers or our groups to maintain distance from them. We don't have to offend. We can just say, okay, this is their way of presenting and we don't agree with that. We definitely, because Prabhupada never thought like that. So we don't agree with that. And we can always maintain a respectful distance. At the same time, there will be someone who is authority. It's not that there is no one authority. We are, every one of us has some authority, right? We have our spiritual master, or we have every part of the world comes under someone is the GBC or some. So we can report the matter to the GBC, to the higher authority, and to our spiritual master, and then maintain a respectful distance without getting into the mode of, you know, they're wrong, they're nonsense, this and that. We don't agree with their way, or we don't appreciate the way they are preaching. But that's about it. We don't have to criticize the individual. We can say that our understanding of Krishna consciousness does not match with their presentation. And so we will maintain some distance from them. We will not associate with that group. So that can be done. And at the same time, without getting into undue criticism, and report the matter to higher authority. So this is what I would do. I mean, if I were in such a situation. Yes, I do face such situations also, like as we travel and preach. But then there is a fine line everywhere that we have to recognize, that line of respect, you know, and which we should not cross. Should be very careful about that. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. The last point you made was simply amazing. It's very, very mature. So in the theory, we do listen to this wonderful presentation. But when it comes to action, because of the strong tendency not to surrender unconditionally, so one immediately jumps up to Prabhupada. You know, it's called jumping over. Rather than acknowledging somebody's surrendered mood, because of my strong tendency not to surrender unconditionally, so I have to compare him with Srila Prabhupada, because Srila Prabhupada is easily accessible. But the beauty of Krishna consciousness is to, as you said so amazingly, that seeing somebody in making of Prabhupada, because Srila Prabhupada gave all the credits to his surrendered souls. And we must be able to recognize and set back our tendency to, by in the name of comparing with Prabhupada, undermining their potential. It's a very, very critical thing. I was in London a couple of years ago, and after the pravachan, one person who had been visiting the temple and living nearby for like 20, 30, 40 years, he had been since Prabhupada's time. So this strong tendency to criticize, how it works, because it is so deeply rooted. He came up to me and he said, you know, nobody is like Srila Prabhupada. So spontaneously, I said, I must help this person, because he's in a very terrible mentality, seeing everybody not like Prabhupada, so everybody is putting down in his court. I said, but who is stopping you to become like Prabhupada? You know? So when he heard this, he was totally blocked. His his argument and his whatever he wanted to say, he just totally go. I say, but who is stopping you to become like Prabhupada? If you want to see somebody like Prabhupada, if you really have a strong desire, rather the strong desire is, let me see not anybody like Prabhupada and I can just feel good because nobody is like Prabhupada, so I don't want to surrender. So this strong tendency not to surrender unconditionally to our Guru Gauranga, we immediately jump up to Prabhupada. And so Prabhupada, even in the mission of Gaudiya Math, and then same tendency comes like a history repeats itself. The Koop Mandook philosophy Prabhupada said, and Koop Mandukta continues, you know, because these are eternal sayings in the material world. One becomes cripple-minded so this is very strong. The way you address it was so elaborate. You drew our attention to such an extent. What a beautiful thing you said, that we see Prabhupada manifest, Prabhupada's mood and his surrender, unconditional surrender, and so many devotees, so many stalwart devotees. Only my strong tendency, although theoretically we come on the spiritual or so-called knowledge platform, but the tremendous residual effect of criticizing others so that I can justify my unconditional surrender. I can justify why I should not surrender to my Guru Gauranga unconditionally. Beautiful point and a lot of thought you have brought, and good meditation for now on along with that. Hare Krishna. And that will be the true glorification of Srila Prabhupada. We acknowledge and realize, wow, there are so many Prabhupadas manifested this. So we don't just because Prabhupada, although he's a superior, he's a person, but we make him impersonal by using his example. Because Prabhupada is not going to report back to you, hey, the way you are talking about me using my name, it is not proper. Follow that person, you know. And because Prabhupada we avoid the good advice from other devotees, and our spiritual master even many times the immediately. Mm. You compare your spiritual master with Srila Prabhupada and the tendency that he's not that high or something, and you are doomed. If a person thinks that he is spiritual master, is even an iota less transcendental than Srila Prabhupada, his consciousness is corrupt and he will not attain the realization of the scriptures. Yasya Devi Para Bhakti Yatha Devi Tatha Guru. I will consider Prabhupada as my Prabhupada and others. One GBC came on the conference a few years ago and he told this, and I was really shocked. He said that, you know, everybody's spiritual master is like a small Rajwade mein jo king hote hain na, chote chote raja. And Srila Prabhupada is like our emperor, you know, for his political or whatever. But if a disciple thinks that his spiritual master is just a little bit here, real Guru is Srila Prabhupada, he is doomed. Why? Because he could not see Prabhupada manifest in his spiritual master. Then, phir kyon li, diksha kyon li? Prabhupada se lipatna tha, so phir why you took the trouble to follow your spiritual master? Why
exactly,
you...
exactly.
So this tendency...
Exactly, is actually... Yeah. Yeah, actually, we have a very frozen idea of Srila Prabhupada.
That's true. Wonderful word, yeah.
We, instead of seeing that Prabhupada, you know, as just, of course, Prabhupada is a person, but we should be able to see Prabhupada even in his movement. Not just, you know, Prabhupada as a principle. Apart from being a person, the Prabhupada is also, you know, representing a loyal follower of Lord Chaitanya. So that, if we see that principle manifest, we can see Srila Prabhupada among his followers also. Yeah, that's a wonderful point. Yes. Thanks for that realization, Prabhu. It was very wonderful. Thanks for sharing and for your appreciation also. Hare Krishna.
keep it at
thank you, Maharaj.
This is the purpose of
Maharaj. Dandavat Pranam, Maharaj. Thank you very much, Maharaj, for your realization. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Is there anything else? Any other comments or questions?
Prabhuji, Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada and Gurudev. Thank you so much for clearing so many questions and that come typically in our minds. And this is really an eye-opening class for me, Prabhuji. I am an EFI devotee, but so many misconceptions that I had in my mind was really clear. But the question I have is, how do we keep this mood of so many points that you mentioned today in our minds? Because like the other Prabhuji, he mentioned, mind is very crippled. How do we always maintain this mood of not creating an offense, even for a tinge of a moment? I'm a very neophyte devotee, I'm thinking like that, but I'm that's the most challenging part, at least for me. So, but how do we keep this mood of not creating even the smallest of the offense? Hello? Hello?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you there? Nishwari Kumari Mataji, are you there?
Yes, Mataji. Okay, let me know.
What happened? Is Prabhuji not cut off? Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Mataji, give me a minute. I'm connecting him again. Maybe he dropped off.
Thank you, Mataji. Prabhuji, may I know your name, the Prabhuji who asked question?
Mataji, this is Vivek from Baltimore.
Oh, okay.
Oh.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for joining us. And very nice to hear you.
Thank you, Mataji, for having this call every day.
Hare Krishna, Dandavatam. Sorry, I just got disconnected.
Prabhuji, should I repeat my question or?
Yeah, you can repeat your question.
Yes, Prabhuji. So, my question was like, you mentioned some really eye-opening points for us to meditate on, Prabhuji. But the question here is, how do we keep this mood constantly within us? Because like some of the Prabhuji's they mentioned, the mind is so crippled. And we're always among so many devotees who have different thoughts in their minds. But how do we stay strong and keep this mood on always and try to stay away from offending anybody?
Well, by hearing about the consequences, like, how do we, most of the people, like, according to the Mahabharata, most of the people, they abstain from doing wrong things only because of fear. Why most people follow the law? Because they know if they break the law, then they'll get punished. Right. So if you don't follow the traffic rules, what happens? Either you'll get into an accident or you'll get fined. Or you can even lose your driver's license. So because of that fear, we are following the rules most of the times. Although that is not the best. We have to follow out of our sense of responsibility and ultimately our sense of love for Krishna. That is the ultimate standard. But at least even if you do out of fear, it is still okay. Better than not following. Therefore, we hear so much about the consequences of committing Vaishnava Prarth. So when you go ahead and do it, we just know that we are just inviting ourselves for total destruction. So if you are ready for that, then just go ahead. So we have to have a red signal. You know, whenever criticism, it should be a big red signal. You know, that we are entering into a danger zone. And anything can happen after that. So therefore, you know, at least by hearing about these things, the consequences of criticism of Vaishnavas, we can be more careful. You know, we can be more careful. And if we don't have great respect for Vaishnavas, at least out of fear of offense, we have to abstain. At least that's one good thing in Vedic culture. There was a fear of reaction. Like, although Draupadi was disrobed in Mahabharata, they were trying to disrobe her. But Dhritarashtra had the fear of curse. They were afraid that Draupadi may curse. So therefore, they offered her boons. Okay, take whatever boon you want. And she asked that her husbands and her be relieved from the curse, relieved from the slavery of Duryodhana. So the point is, they had the fear of reactions. Although they were very sinful, Duryodhana and all, they had the fear of reactions. If I do wrong thing, if I get cursed, or if I do bad karma, then I'll have to face the karma. So that is a good fear. Healthy fear should be there among devotees. There should be some healthy fear that, you know, this will be complete ruination, so therefore I better avoid it for my own safety. So, yeah, we follow it all the time in our life. We follow the laws. We'll follow the state laws. We follow the country laws. Why? Because, you know, if we don't follow, then you're out. So, therefore, we are extremely careful about those things. So, similarly, we should be careful about this also. This is the only thing. Regularly hit and be aware of the consequences. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Thank you. Very good. All right. If there is no more question, then we can probably end here.
Yes. Yes, Prabhuji, we can end now. Let's pay our obeisances to all the Vaishnava. Vancha Kalpatarubhyesh Krupa.